of being a Makino or Father or King. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, that whatever I've missed, you would bring forth, Lord, whatever is of the flesh, that you would strike it. In Yeshua's name, amen. So last time we left off on verse 10, and we were... No? Okay. And so we were shouting Yeshua's victory. Praise God, amen? We were shouting his victory, Yeshua's victory. But from the viewpoint of the trees in the forest, I like that analogy, there's still trouble and there is terror afoot. Even though we're celebrating Yeshua's victory, there's still lots of things going on that we have to be prepared for. It says in chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Oh no, not another one, right? "It had two horns like those of a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, the one whose fatal wound has been healed." And I was thinking, this reminded me, right, of the movie Jaws, just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water, right? All of a sudden, it doesn't seem like it's so safe. So we know that this second beast is the devil. The first beast is the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. And of course, they really do seem to feed off of each other. And it's interesting that the play on words here, because the Greek is slightly different. This translation is not bad. This came from the Complete Jewish Bible. But where it says that it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, so that it's saying that Hasatan, the devil, makes them worship the first beast. That is not quite the context of the Greek. The devil can't make you do anything. All he can do is influence you and try and strike fear. And when fear is enough that we are more fearful of the devil than we are of God, then we apostate. We do things that we will regret having done. In fact, we have all, I'm sure, done things that we regret doing for a variety of reasons. Some of it has to do with fear. Some of it has to do with ego. Some of it has to do with pride. In fact, all those things are probably wrapped up in the devil's ability to manipulate what you say and what you do and what you think. And that can only happen when we do not have Yeshua at the top of the food chain. When Yeshua is not at the top of our food chain, then we can be influenced by the devil. So we need to really look at these scriptures, realizing, oh, there's nothing I can do about it, because we know from other scriptures, and we're going to hear from other scriptures, where not everybody is apostate, that there are faithful. So what's the difference between those that were faithful and those that are going to be manipulated by the devil? Faith is the top of that chart, and trust. Do we trust Yeshua enough that he is God and that he can overcome the world and he can overcome the devil? But clearly, the warning for us is that many will not trust Yeshua even after he shows up. That really needs to speak to us, so that we can work on building our faith and our walk. In these two horns, we can't know exactly what the two horns are. I mean, I don't know what they are, and we can speculate, and that's the best we can do. So some of the things that I believe that the Holy Spirit spoke to me is that these double horns, they could mean a double authority of the devil. It is double the authority, along with Hasatan. Or it could mean that there's two false prophets, not just one. That's an interesting idea, is everybody tends to focus on the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, just being one individual. But this makes it sound like it's possible there could be a partnership. I'm not saying it's the gospel. I'm just saying that we don't have enough information to know. And there are others besides me that thinks at least it's something we should think about. Or maybe Hasatan, the devil, has a sidekick. Well, or the Antichrist has a sidekick. What good evil guy doesn't have a sidekick? It's just something to ponder. Hitler had his sidekicks. Pharaoh had his sidekicks. They all have sidekicks. So it's just a thought. But it may just mean a double authority. It's hard for us to know exactly what that means. It's definitely double what we thought it might be, but what's that? So what it means is there's a lot of power going on here. So is it possible that we could see the shadow of the false prophet or the false prophets today? Is it possible? And the answer is yes, because I think we are seeing that there are many false teachers. The internet in particular has created a unmeasurable amount of false teachers. I mean, you can't count them. Now, false teachers don't say they're false teachers. They say, listen to me, I'm right. And we have to, so how do we test them? Well, we test them through the Word and through the Holy Spirit that reigns in us. But we have to test the Holy Spirit because maybe sometimes it's not the Holy Spirit of God that we're listening to, but the devil influencing us. And how do we know what's true? Well, we know by testing every thought, right? And we know by testing every word against Scripture. Not against somebody's teaching, but against the Word of God. I mean, the challenge is, even for me as a shepherd, is that I'm constantly being bombarded by some of you and others. You know, I found this on the internet, and I think it looks good. Be very, very cautious. Who we need to really know, if you're listening to teachings, who are they? What's their background? What's their training? What is the fruit? How do they live? Don't waste your time reading stuff you don't know who the people are or what their testimony is, the life they live. And unfortunately, on the internet, it creates this breeding ground, oh, this stuff sounds good, and you don't know who this person is. You don't even know if they're real. Oh, I saw their picture on the website. Really? Really? That's why a congregational community where people are face-to-face, flesh and blood, can never replace the internet. You cannot have a relationship with God through the internet. One, there's no accountability. Right? No accountability, there's no authority, there's no anything. Face-to-face really is what it needs to be. There has to be FaceTime, personal, and the testimony. What I find on the internet, which I find many false prophets, there's a lot of twists and turns. All, for the most part, all false prophets teach some truth. That's how they do it. Some truth. They teach some. Everybody goes, this sounds pretty good. I said, but what about this one statement? It invalidates the whole other statement they made. We need to be very, very careful because we live in the days where the internet probably has more influence on more people than anything. I myself limit what I will look at on the internet when it comes to teachers. I'd much rather listen to somebody I know what their lives are like. That's why people that we listen to, we don't have them come very often. I'd much rather have somebody that I trust or I know well come here and teach, though I may not agree with everything, but I know who they are. I know how they live. I know how they live. Doesn't mean you always agree with everything. I hold myself accountable to people I've known for over 20 years. I've been a believer 23, and my accountability outside my accountability also to the congregation and to the eldership team and the leadership team, I'm accountable to people I've known over 20 years in the movement. I know them. I know their lives. I know the fruit. I know their ups. I know their downs. They know mine. Every congregation or every church, I don't think none of us are exempt from it, but we as well, we have been victims over the years of false doctrine. Preached by others in the congregation, there are none of them here currently, but they come and go. False prophets come and go. They try to influence the congregation and confuse. When you have people teaching against what the congregation is representing, it always leads to division. It always, always leads to division. That's where you see cliques and groups form. We've taken them down before. We'll take them down again. We hope to always try to teach, to share people what is God doing here. Can you agree with it or not? It says in Isaiah 47:10, you were at ease in your wickedness. You thought, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge perverted you. As you thought to yourself, I'm important and no one else. In each case, a perverted and distorted truth, it leads to the sin of actions. And each time my personal experience is either here or in other places or counseling other leaders that have these problems, that what happens is that these false prophets, they operate in wickedness and they think nobody sees them. We've all gotten the smile on your face and then when you turn around, they stab you in the back. We've all experienced that. And it isn't always about false theology, but just people not being who they really are and they turn on you. You thought they were friends. You thought they were loyal. You thought you could trust them. We've all been there somewhere in our lives. But the false prophets are the one that smile the most. And they go, I'm with you, brother or sister. And then there's other things going on. And we should expect it, but we should confront it. It's why if you're reading or studying something else that seems to be off the beaten path of what I teach here, you need to talk to me about it. Look, I can't control what you do, but I surely can encourage you and counsel you and guide you. I would not encourage you to read stuff where you go, some of it's really good. I would not counsel you to read those kinds of things or study those kinds of manuscripts. Why? You know what I've learned? People remember the bad stuff. They remember the different stuff. They go, oh, I want to believe this. That's not what the rabbi teaches. That's what I find. That's what people remember. You got to guard your hearts against false teachers, not just in the future. Be prepared. It's going to be worse than it is now. Can you imagine it's going to be worse than it is now? If I teach Scripture and we teach Scripture and talk about Scripture and we apply Scripture and somebody says to you, that's not enough for me because I read something somewhere else, run. Run. All we need is Scripture and the Holy Spirit. That's all we need. When we chase after other things like Talmud or Kabbalah or other writings that aren't in the canon, they will lead you astray. Why? Because they will lead you to being under different authority. It's why we're not rabbinic. We're not under authority of the rabbis. Can we learn some things from them? Sure we can. We live in the times, and they've been here around a long time, but we live in the times of perversions and distortions of biblical truths. You know, what was a biblical truth 1,000 years ago isn't necessarily a biblical truth today. Now, we see that. I call that revisionist thinking. And we see that just in the history of the United States has been revised. And we're only 240 years old or whatever it is. And our history has been revised. The history of Israel, the Palestinians, was revised in 40 years. A generation. We live in the days that we really have to know what the Bible says so that we can see what's been changed. If you haven't already realized it, we don't have to wait for the end time distortions and manifestations of chaos. It's already here. And it's not just the little things. It's the big things and the small things. We can be led astray not just by the big picture, but by the small picture. How we walk it out, what we personally decide we're going to do. What are the halakhic, the government rulings within this congregation? See, we get to decide how we live through the Holy Spirit, not based on what the rabbis tell us or what the church tells us. We are authority in our own congregation. I've been given authority. I've given that authority just like it was laid on Yehoshua. We lay hands on our elders to help lead the congregation in halakhic rulings and how we live, and it may be different than other places. But it's one, it's how we build unity. And yes, bless you. Yes, can we change? Do we revise things? Of course we do. It says in 2 Peter 2, 1-3, but among the people there were also false prophets, just as there will be false teachers among you. Well, we live in those days. Under false pretenses, they will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. I've been on what sites I've seen, on sites where they profess to be believers in Yeshua, and they teach against him. Or they teach heresies. Yeshua himself isn't born of the Holy Spirit. Or Eve slept with the devil. There's all kinds of things that are absolutely ridiculous, and if you don't think, oh, who would believe that? We had people in our own congregation years ago that believed that, and they eventually left. Because we wouldn't agree that that was true. Destructive heresies. A heresy is something that speaks against God. Denying the Messiah, denying the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit, that's a heresy. Denying Yeshua's immersion. Denying that we are saved by grace, that's a heresy. Saying that we are so guilty we can never really be saved through the Lord's sacrifice, that's a heresy. Things that deny the very foundations of our faith and who God is. Many will follow their debaucheries. So false information is not just a problem, it's a debauchery. It's not, oh, I made a mistake. It's not just as simple as that. It is perversion. That's why we have to be on guard. Each of you are ultimately accountable for your walk and what you believe. I can only guide you. The elders can guide you. We can all be accountable to each other. But ultimately, you're responsible for what you believe. And it says because of these misteachings, right? It goes on, it says these heresies even denying the master and thus bringing on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow the debaucheries. The debaucheries lead to your destruction, physical and spiritual. And because of them, the true way will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with fabricated stories. In their greed. What is their greed for? You might think it's physical, but the greed is ultimately for your souls. Right? False teachers, they usually always want money too, at least on the internet, right? Support my ministry, send me this, send me this, send me that, and you'll be blessed. Since when do you have to pay to be blessed? Maybe they're onto something. For $9.95, you can get a blessing here. $9.95. It was free, but now it's going to be $9.95. I'll take two. Three for 25. You know, we're laughing about it, but these really are serious things that are happening. We live in an age of greed, clearly not just a financial greed, but spiritual greed. The devil's greedy. He wants to destroy you. And he uses false prophets and false teachings to steal from you. He is greedy. They may want your money, but what they're really taking is your soul. I don't know about you, but it kind of makes me kind of stand up and really think. It says in verse 3, their punishment decreed long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. What does that mean? Well, it means they're going to get theirs, but the problem is that they're taking many with them. And if we believe these false prophets, whatever they are and where they are, and we buy into their perversions, or we think we're off the hook from God so that we can act any way we want or think we want, what is left, what happens is there's a collision. There's a collision of wickedness and goodness. And so many times over the years, you know, somebody falls away from this congregation because they believe a false belief. Guess what it leads to? And it happened, you know, last year, and a few people left. And what it ultimately, through the grapevine, what happened to them? They became isolated. They became isolated. They had brokenness and they have despair. I know because people that know them told me. Yet they're too prideful to repent and come back. How sad. How sad is that? But this is what the devil does. This is what false prophets do. See, if you're just sitting on an internet or a radio, that's isolation. I can get fed. I don't have to be around other people. The Bible, the community of God, is an ecclesia. It is a kahila. It is a community of people, not a community of one. If you're isolated, for whatever reason you think you're isolated, that is against God. Isolation leads to brokenness. I would have thought people are miserable enough, but apparently not. Pride can bring us a brokenness. And then we have despair. Human beings are designed to live together in community. That's how God designed us. And when we're isolated and broken, it leads to despair, depression, anxiety, suicide, going to the other side. The devil really says, if you have all these things, if you're isolated and you have despair and you're broken, follow me and I'll change all of that. He's lying, isn't he? There might be moments of euphoria in the sin, but it always will lead to your total destruction. These two false prophets that it speaks of are the counterfeit of the two godly prophets we talked about in Revelation 11, right? It's that bizarre world. For every regular world, there's a bizarre world. There's a reverse. The devil copies Yeshua all the time, except negatively. There's almost always a parallel, a positive and a negative in the devil's realm. But you see, the devil's not creative. He has to steal from Yeshua and distort it, right? The devil's not a brainchild. He goes, what does the word say? I'm going to turn it around. Show me one thing the devil wrote. Do we have anything the devil wrote? No. In fact, what they would call it, they call it the Satanic Bible. What is the Satanic Bible? It's the Bible perverted. Right? It's not creative at all. And so these two godly prophets, if you remember, we talked about how the two godly prophets, they parallel Moses and Aaron pitted against Pharaoh and his sorcerers. There's a shadow, Moses and Aaron pitted against Pharaoh and the sorcerers. Two, the Antichrist and the devil. But as always, things always seem to escalate. I guess it's meant that way as we approach the final chapters. Right? The beast's miracles or the false miracles are much greater than anything Pharaoh's false prophets could do, aren't they? Or could conjure up. So it appears that the false miracles of HaSatan through the Antichrist are even greater than the false miracles of Pharaoh and his court. So there's a parallel again between the book of Exodus and understanding the book of Revelation. Not much new on the face of the earth. So this beast influences the weak, right? The weak-minded, the weak-bodied, encourage them to worship the first beast, the anti-Messiah. And again, I see a parallel here between Pharaoh and his sorcerers. Because if he could have conquered in his miracles and or overcoming or his false miracles, the people vacillated, didn't they? Pharaoh didn't let the people go. They said, oh, we got to stop following God. There was a lot of doubt. And the devil's using the exact same thing he used those 3,500 years ago, what he used with Pharaoh and his sorcerers and his false gods. It's the same thing but different. It says in Revelation 13:13 and 14, it performs great miracles. I think it's very telling here that in the gospel of John, really, in this revelation, he won't even call HaSatan by name. He says, it. It performs great miracles, even causing fire to come down from heaven unto the earth as people's watch. What is that a shadow of? What did God do? He brought fire and brimstone down on the earth, and Exodus is one of the plagues. It's copying. It performs great miracles. I think John is being a bit sarcastic here. Even causing fire to come down from heaven on the earth as people watch. God already did that in a much bigger way. 14, it deceives the people living on earth by the miracles it allowed to perform in the presence of the beast. So God allows us to weed out the sheep and the goats. The Lord allows the devil to bring these false miracles to help weed out the sheep and the goats. Who's with God and who isn't with God? Just as God allows the sin of the golden calf, the abomination of the golden calf, what is God allows it? Why? Because then they had to make a choice. You're either with God or you're not. That's how the Levites got the priesthood. They said, well, okay, we're with you. Parallels. These are amazing parallels. So here's another parallel to the beast of the golden calf. And it tells them to make an image honoring the beast that was struck by the sword but came alive again. This is a parallel to the golden calf. It's a parallel. It's not exactly the same. Aaron kind of makes it confusing because he says, let's worship Adonai and make a golden calf. What's the golden calf? It's one of the gods of Egypt. Is there anybody here that doesn't think that Aaron was hedging his bets? I'll do both ways. We'll see how it works out. In the end, you can't, there's no second chance. You're either with the Lord or you're not. Maybe we're supposed to look back at the golden calf and remember what choices they made. And which side are you on today? This beast in Revelation makes idols speak. As the idol of the first beast speaks, also the ability to execute those that do not worship the anti-Messiah. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of henchmen from an old 40s movie that do the bidding of their bosses or their masters. Like a hitman, right? Or an executioner. I also see it relevant today. I think there's a parallel to the suicide bombers of this age. Who are they listening to? People that strap on bombs on their children and send them to kill other people. Who are they obeying? Satan. They are worshiping the image of a false god. If we keep that in mind, when people capitulate to Hasatan and to the anti-Messiah, that leads to the mark of the beast. Everybody likes talking about the mark of the beast. Don't really know exactly what it is, but everybody likes talking about it. The mark of the beast is something we throw around like something that's been manufactured or put upon us. So the mark of the beast, you know, it's going to be a computer chip. It's possible that that's part of it, but that is not the mark of the beast. That may point to the mark of the beast. You can't get that chip unless you decide to be with Hasatan. If there is going to be such a mark, if that's been created that way. The mark of the beast is the lives that we live and the decisions we make and how we speak and how we live before God. That tells you whether you have the mark of the beast or not. Will it be something physical? It's possible. But the physical thing will only represent what the spiritual thing is in us. So I believe sometimes we're misled. Well, I'm just not going to get a chip in my arm. Well, that may very well be misleading us as well. Waiting for that computer chip or some kind of uniform, it may allow for the real mark, the one that will give the devil power over us in our hearts, to be under the radar, which is our heart attitude, the lives that we live before God. I mean, the mark of the beast isn't something so strange in the sense of a mark. Torah describes lots of marks or signs. Tzitzit, tefillin, lifestyle, customs. If you're in Brooklyn or other places and you wear a payas, they're going to think you're Orthodox or Hasidic. Doesn't mean you are, but you're going to look like it, doesn't it? If you wear a black hat, black clothes, and a white shirt, they might think you're Hasidic. These are all marks and signs. Maybe we don't think of it that way, but they're all the things that we do, how we live our lives, the things that we hold up, they become marks or signs upon us. The timeless truth, really, the timeless truth is that Yeshua knows who are His. Yeshua doesn't need some mark of the beast, some 666 sitting on your forehead or in the back of your head to determine if you're His or not. When Yeshua comes and He looks, He doesn't go, it's there, is it there? He knows whether we have the mark of the beast or not based on how we live and act, doesn't He? Is there some physical sign so that we need to know who's of the mark of the beast or isn't? First of all, you should be able to tell how people act and how they live. Since when, you might as well just get new business cards and you have a 666 or you don't, right? Hi, I'm with Him, the beast. Part of this is a fallacy that we think, oh, it's going to be easy and there'll be all these physical markings or whatever so that we'll be able to determine. We should be able to determine by our hearts and seeing the fruit of ourselves and of each other or one another exactly what camp are we in. If you're waiting to see if you get a 666 or not, I think you're wasting your time. If you're with the devil, do you get a decoder ring? That's what I want to know. The young people don't know what that is, but if you're old like me, yeah, decoder ring. Mission Impossible, I want my decoder ring. It says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands stamped. I think it's interesting that the word translated here is stamped with these words, right? Wow, we need the mark of the beast. I need something. But it says, nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands stamped with these words. The Lord knows His own. Okay, I just said that. So this is a scripture helping to reinforce that. And let everyone who claims he belongs to the Lord stand apart from wrongdoing. Having a tattoo on you isn't going to make the difference in whether you do wrongdoing or not. What if somebody stamped you or they took you captive and they tattooed you with 666? Do you now belong to the beast? No. Unless you give in to them. So I think this is 2 Timothy. This is an interesting scripture when we start thinking about the number 666. Right? In Hebrew, what does 666 mean in Hebrew? Well, it's the number of man. 666 is the number of man. That's what it represents. But it represents the number of man that is apart from God, seeking His own path. The mark of the beast isn't even the mark of the beast. It's the mark of a human being that decided not to follow and live for God. How do you like that? This 666, at least as we know it in English, but in Hebrew, was identified long before somebody came up with the mark of the beast, 666. It's a supernatural truth of how man is identified, at least in the Hebrew language. This is how the adversary can put his mark on us. We allow it by walking with him. To take it another step, it represents a false triune nature opposite of God and replacing it. When we put ourselves first and we follow the beast and we don't follow God, we have set up an unholy triune nature that has nothing to do with God the Father, but everything to do with Hasatan, the devil, and yourself. That should be sobering. And this gives the beast power. It says in 13, 15, and 16, it was allowed to put breath into the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could speak. And it was allowed to cause anyone who would not worship the image of the beast to be put to death. Also, it forces everyone, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. So this actually tells us that indeed you might get some kind of mark. But it doesn't make that he owns you. Well, that's up to you. So we still here again see Yeshua separating the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. Are we willing? Here's where it's going to come down to in the very last days. When we're, as believers, we're going to be cut off from the world population and its resources, what it has. The question is going to come down, who will we follow? Will we follow the resources that are going to be temporarily or we perceive controlled by the enemy? Or are we going to say no with the chance that we might be martyred? Because that's what this is saying. Are you willing to die for the Lord? Or will you capitulate? Maybe people will be forced to be marked. I can see a parallel here with the numbers that were put on the Jews in the Holocaust. They didn't ask for those numbers. They didn't have a choice. So they were given numbers because they were treated less than cattle. Because they had a number put on them, were they cattle? No, they were human beings, children of God. And the same will be for us. The reality is that many faithful will fall to the glory of God. Do not fear being martyred. Being fearful of being martyred could lead you to the beast. Being fearful of the resources of this world, not having enough to drink, not having enough to eat, not having enough clothing, not having enough of anything, could lead you to the beast. So we need to be on guard that we need to be, that we could fall to the glory of God. What's so bad about that? Because then we get to wait the resurrection, don't we? That's really a big thing, isn't it? Do you really believe in the resurrection? Because if you don't, then you're going to fall to the beast. If you don't believe in the eternal life, you're going to fall to the beast. Simple, isn't it? Sounds simple. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you will capitulate to the beast. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't trust that Yeshua is God. You don't trust that Yeshua died and was resurrected. You don't trust that the Holy Spirit is real. I mean, this is where it really gets down to it. This is going to test everything you ever thought or didn't think about how your faith will be tested. We need to see that there is several storylines at work, even in these few verses. And they all lead to total destruction of evil and total victory of God over sin and death. So we need to see that that's going on as well. It's always been God's plan. It says in Psalm 26, "Now I know that Adonai gives victory to his anointed one. He will answer him from his holy heaven with mighty victories by his right hand." Do you believe it? Because that will be the difference between life and death in eternity. I believe that whether there's a real mark or not, whether we get it or not, the only way it has power over us is if we accept it. If we resign ourselves to the fact, I can't take any more pressure, I want to eat, I want to drink, I want to have stuff, these are the things that will lead us astray. clearly from the text, those that refuse may suffer death. And I don't cherry coat that. I believe it's a reality for many of us. Or at the least, be outcasts from Satan's society. Who wants to be an outcast? Sometimes we think that we, as believers, are between a rock and a hard place. I can't win. I'm persecuted for being with Yeshua. I'm going to be persecuted for not being with him. There's a difference here. Being persecuted because you're with Yeshua leads to eternal life. Being persecuted because you left Yeshua leads to eternal death. Big difference. At least in my understanding. If we don't side with Hasatan, we may be destroyed. And if we don't choose Adonai, we will be destroyed. It says in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned. On the contrary, he put them in gloomy dungeons lower than Sheol to be held for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world. On the contrary, he preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, and brought the flood upon a world of ungodly people." In verse 6, "And he condemned the cities of Sodom and Amorah, reducing them to ashes and ruin, as a warning to those in the future who would live ungodly lives." Well, that sure does tie in all of the Tanakh for us to look back on to understand where God's really at and what he expects of us. You'd think that something that happened 4,500, 5,000 years ago would not still be particularly relevant, yet it's quoted here. Some things never change. So that should lead us to this question when it comes when we're going to be challenged. Who has the real power of life and death? Satan or Yeshua? I know we say that, but that's ultimately the choice we're going to have to make. Who has the power of life over death? And only Yeshua does. Satan has no power for this. Ultimately, we are being tested by the Lord just as Job was. In Job 1, verses 8 and 12, Adonai asked the adversary, "Did you notice my servant Iov? That there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." So this is interesting about Job, right? Maybe you never noticed this, but not only is Job blameless and upright, he fears God, but he also rejects evil. What does that tell us about Job? He knew the difference between good and evil. In fact, it's clear he knew the difference between God and Satan. Do you? Know the difference between God and Satan? Verse 12, Adonai said to the adversary, "Here, everything he has is in your hands, except that you cannot lay a finger on his person," which means to kill him. "The Lord provided himself to equip us for testing." What's changed? Is there any difference between us and Job? The answer is no. The only difference, I think, the difference may be because it is the very end. The difference is that Satan can take us out to everlasting life. It said, God put a limit on Hasatan when Job says you can't kill him. But we don't have that caveat here. We could suffer that death. But that death leads to everlasting life. And you have to decide if that's true for you. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, preventing anyone from buying or selling unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So this is talking about we're going to be outside. We're going to be a pariah to Satan's society. It's going to be like when you couldn't join an exclusive club. The Satan's club is going to be exclusive or inclusive of everybody except those that love God and are willing to put it on the line. You're not going to be allowed in the club, which means you won't have access to many of the resources. So it says in verse 18, this is where wisdom is needed. Those who understand should count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a person, and its number is 666. And remember what I told you about what 666 means? It means man that is separated from God. That's the significance of 666. Not the mark, but what it represents. And are you numbered 666 as a human being? Even in the darkest circumstances, we must stay aware that the enemy is lurking, and he's lurking in the details. Can we stand as Job did, even in the face of losing everything, and for us, even our lives? That is the question, isn't it? Will we prevail over the enemy no matter what he tries? Of course, the answer is Yeshua, for we can't stand. It's not possible to stand without him. Because with Yeshua, not only is it possible that we can survive, it is not only probable, but it is guaranteed. Amen. God is good all the time.